Welcome to Sunday School this morning. We want to try to get right into our time here this morning so that we are on track. Don't want to take too much of the early time. So we'll be back to our second service. And so everyone here should have gotten a handout. I had a couple of the guys running around giving those out. And so if you didn't, raise your hand. If you're just coming in right now, make sure you get one on your way in. But raise your hand and let me let them know about it. And I would appreciate having you guys, having all the stuff in front of you. I don't have everything printed out. I don't have the passage printed out for you again this morning because it wouldn't all fit on there. So just take your Bibles over and make sure that you're there in your Bibles because I don't have it on your handout. So if you don't, make sure you have that in front of you in some way. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And also because of the nature of Sunday school, we have a little bit less time. And so we're going to read through the entire passage, and I like to read through the entire chapter before we even start. I just can't really do that because of the amount of time that we have. And so we're going to read the whole story as we go through and make some points along the way and see what the Lord has for us as we go along. But let's pray as we begin our time this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. And as Pastor was talking in the early service, the testimonies that are in the Old Testament and the stories that you give to us, not just to teach us what happened, but also as examples to apply the principles that you teach for us to know. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand some things from some passages of Scripture that we often look over because we learn some basic principles from them, but there's so much more in them for us to glean from them. So Lord, we ask for your help this morning. I pray that you give me the words to say. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we've been in 1 Kings for a little while here, and the question we've been asking this whole time really is, who is the king? Who is the king? This is how the book of 1 Kings really began. Who was going to be the king? Are we going to listen to what God said, or are we going to listen to what we want? And this is the decision that every king has to make along the way. And we've been studying the worst king in all of its history up until this point. The Bible says that Ahab's father was the worst king until his point, and then it got to Ahab and said he was the worst up until his point. So he allowed so much wickedness and so much sin in his land, and so we often see him as a bad character, and so we often try to write him off immediately. But as we read very slowly through the stories in the Bible, and we watch Ahab very carefully, we can notice that God actually cares about the decisions that Ahab makes. And not only does he care about the decisions that he makes, but he also cares that Ahab knows that he is God. The Bible says several times that there were several things for him that he put in Ahab's life in order for him to know that he was God. I mean, that was part of the contest on Mount Carmel. He wanted him to know that he was God instead of Baal. And then he comes to Ahab after that, last chapter, in chapter 20, and says, I want you to know that I am the Lord, and I'm going to do that through your victory. And so he gives Ahab victory over Syria twice. But Ahab takes the victory he had gained, and in his pride and in his self-sufficiency, he decides to make a deal with the king of Syria rather than defeat him, and he lets him go. We learned last week that a prophet comes to him disguised as a soldier, and he presents his scenario, how he let a captive go. What's going to happen? Is my life going to be taken for letting the guy go that was put under my care? And Ahab said, oh, you said it. You said that that's the deal that you agreed to. But the prophet was using that to show Ahab that he was the one that had done that himself. Ahab had been given the king of Syria into his hand, and rather than defeating him, he made a deal with him and let him go. Ahab won the battle, and he had seen God work in his life, but he decided that he was going to do things the way that he wanted, and he would have to pay for it. We always lose when we disobey God. See, the reason, the struggle that we often have is this. We most of the time, Christians believe that obedience to God is the right thing to do. And so most of their Christian life, they are struggling with, I should do right instead of wrong. But a lot of times, I don't think Christians really believe that obeying God is the smart thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. And so they don't think that if they disobeyed God, if God only allowed them to do different things, then it would be okay. But the reason it's a problem is because God doesn't want me to. It doesn't seem to cross our mind that obeying God is the wise thing to do rather than just the right thing to do. And whenever we see somebody going against God's will, we see them losing in the end. At the very end, of the chapter, we see Ahab, having won two battles, made a brand new trade deal with the king of Syria, let him go. The fact that he disobeyed made him leave that battle, the Bible says, heavy and displeased. Everything had gone his way, but his disobedience had caused an unsoundness in his heart. But the fact is, the closer we get to the Lord and the closer we get to doing what is right, the more of that joy and that peace we get from him. When I was in Canada, we went to visit Esther when she went up to Faithway, which is in Ontario, in Toronto. And that's right over the border there. And we went to Niagara Falls along the way. But it was winter when we visited. And so when the falls were still, you know, falling, but it was winter, and all the mist would come up onto the overlook, and everything was covered in like 3 inches of ice. There was a tree that looked like it was straight out of the Chronicles of Narnia. It had like all these icicles swooping, and the whole tree was frozen. But the farther away you got from the falls, the less things were covered in giant sheets of ice. The closer you got to the falls and the more you could feel that mist, the more everything was covered with ice. And when I saw this, I was thinking about this later on. The fact is, this is the way the Bible describes a lot of blessedness and joy and peace. The closer you are to the Lord, the more of that falls on you. The more of it is just a part of your surroundings, but the farther away you get, the more that it's depleted. See, the Bible says in Psalm 16, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So when we choose to do things our way and step away from him, we lose that joy and peace, just like Ahab did. And then when we lose that joy and peace, we will seek for it somewhere else. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm going to give you 5 truths that will tell us why we are so heavy and displeased and defeated and empty like Ahab was. So we're going to go to number one, which is more of a reminder. So number one in your notes, disobedience robs us of peace. It robs us of peace. This is just a reminder from last week. We said it a minute ago. If you're in 1 Kings chapter 21, go to the very last verse of the chapter before as we finish off the story. He just won 2 battles, one last year, one this year. He made a brand new trade deal. Everything worked out Ahab's way, but then he was informed by God that he was upset with what he had done. He had lost God's blessing, and so it describes him leaving. Verse 43, the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. The word heavy has the idea of being sullen or resentful. Displeased has the idea of being vexed or even angry. He was not happy, even though he had won. And when we disobey, we rob ourselves of the things that God wants us to enjoy. We feel like joy is found in doing what I want, where the Bible says joy is found in doing what God wants. But we have to go through and learn that the hard way half the time. And when we lose our joy and peace, we realize where we lost it from. Have you ever gotten a flat tire before? Or is that just me? I'm the only one that's gotten a flat tire before. We were at a corn maze last year. We went out to the boonies somewhere. We parked in the field. Lots of people had gone in and out. And I must have driven over a nail or something. But it was one of those where the nail stuck in your tire and stayed there. And so you just are slowly losing air for the next few days until you go out and realize, wow, my car is leaning really hard to the left. So I took it to the mechanic, and sure enough, there was a nail stuck right in it. And the longer that sits in there, the more it just slowly leaks out and it's constantly deflated. So you have to patch it. The fact is, every single disobedience, every unrighteousness, every step away from the Lord is a nail in your life. And so when you wake up in the morning, you go through your days and you find there's a leak. I've said this before. There's a leak in your peace. There's a leak in your joy. That's because you're keeping putting nails in your life. And you wonder what's happening. And see, Ahab keeps on spending his life. God is giving him way more grace than he deserves. God is giving him a lot of time. God is giving him a lot of attention. But Ahab keeps on throwing nails in his life and wonder why he leaves a victorious battle heavy and displeased. Because disobedience robs you of peace. And the quicker we understand that, the happier we will be. Well, let's move on to today's story. Number 2. But when we have no peace, we will try to find fulfillment elsewhere, and we will not find it. We won't. Now, what we normally do with this story in chapter 21, we haven't gotten to today's story. What we normally do to chapter 21's story is that we completely deport it from all of Ahab's story. But the fact is, the Bible purposely connects it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things. Now, it's purposefully did that to say, this is the next part of Ahab's life. This is the next sequence of events. This is the next decision Ahab made. After Ahab decided to disobey God and to keep the king of Syria alive and to make a trade deal with him instead, the next thing he did after being heavy and displeased was this. After these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, it says after those things because it happened right afterwards. And we have to remember that Ahab is seen throughout his story to have lived in two different places. He lived in Samaria and he lived in Jezreel. Samaria was the capital. Jezreel was like his summer house where he kind of got away, and he was like a second capital for him. He often spent a lot of time here. It says Naboth was the Jezreelite. He had a vineyard in Jezreel, and it was hard by the palace of Ahab, which means it was the idea is that the property was adjacent to his. It wasn't close by. It was next door. And so Ahab goes outside, and he sees this vineyard. Verse 2, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Now, what's interesting about the story, I think it's always funny, we talk about Ahab seeing this vineyard, a lovely vineyard, this beautiful vineyard. It was an amazing vineyard, and he wanted this beautiful, amazing vineyard next door. But the fact is, the Bible says the opposite. He saw it, and he wanted it because it was there next door. And he wanted to make a garden of herbs out of it. He didn't want a vineyard. He wanted vegetables. Nobody should do anything he's about to do in this chapter for vegetables. Some people have gone so far as to say that a dinner of herbs isn't just vegetables, that it could have literally been he just wanted a field and he wanted to plant grass in it. So the fact that it was a vineyard just was a pure happenstance. It just, that was on the property, that was next door, and he wanted it because it was near him. But, you know, fine. He goes up and he says, I want to buy it from you. I'll give you a better vineyard. Or if you want and you don't want a vineyard, maybe you're tired of taking care of your vineyard. I'll give you money. I'll pay you for it. And look at this as his response. Verse 3. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So how does Ahab respond? Ahab came into his house. Now look at this terminology. Heavy and displeased. He was just heavy and displeased a minute ago, and now he tried to buy a vineyard, and he is also now heavy and displeased. Our fellows are going to come by here in just a couple seconds. If all of you should have gotten that attendance slip as well, if you could just throw your name on it. Sorry, I forgot to mention. If you could just throw your name on that, they're going to come by with an offering plate. Just drop that in when it goes around so we know who all's in Sunday school this morning. So he goes to his house, verse 4, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. Because he had said, I won't give it thee, the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down his head upon his bed, turned his face, and would eat no bread. So he's not a very happy person. He got up one day, looked outside. That's a nice piece of property. I'd like to expand my property. I bet I could buy that from him. And he goes, hey, man, you have a nice piece of property. Could I buy it? Or I'll give you another one, whatever you want. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he goes back, and he did not fulfill himself anymore. Have you ever heard the Poochie Lips song? Yes, Miss Jerry has heard the Poochie Lips song. This is a Patch the Pirate song, right? Patch the Pirate? He wrote this song about this story, this exact story. And the song basically tells the story that King Ahab went a-walking in royal gardens grand and saw a lovely vineyard. While gazing o'er the land, he said, I've got to have it. I always get my way, but when he could not get it, he pouted all the day. And then the chorus tells us that the poochie lip will get you if you don't watch out. Yeah. So take this little tip, please control that lower lip and chase away the poochie lip disease. And then Patch the Pirate's good, he applies it to our life. Now if you are a beggar or if you are a king, I'm sure you will discover no man has everything. Whenever you're unhappy, recall this little tip. Remember silly Ahab and don't stick out that lip. Now, pardon me for being over theological, but I personally believe, as I was thinking of this song, which I could not really not do as writing a story about Naboth's vineyard, I personally believe there's a little bit of a faulty premise in the song. And you're like, it's a Patch the Pirate song, Nathan, leave it alone. But see, the idea, the call to action of the song is this. When you don't get what you want, don't be sad about it. But I feel like we have to ask this question. Why do we react the way that we do to the things that happen in our life? Why is it that Ahab didn't say, oh, I didn't get it, so, you know, not all things happen the way that I want? So the fact is, we see Ahab already not living pleasing to the Lord, and then we see him wanting to buy something, and he didn't get the deal he wanted, and he goes back and reacts very negatively to it. He goes to his house, he doesn't even want to eat. It wasn't that he lost something, he wasn't allowed to buy something, and he didn't even want to eat food. And so we respond, stop being sad. But when's the last time that's ever worked in your life? Don't be sad anymore. Because his reaction is a fruit to what's going on in his life. So we can poke at the fruit of our life, or we can look at the root of the problem. If we find fulfillment in Christ, we will not seek for it somewhere else. And if we do not seek for it somewhere else, we won't negatively react when we do not get our way. Yeah. The reason why we react the way we do is because we're trying to find fulfillment in that. And so our disappointment is so much higher. Number three. So when we've lost our peace due to disobedience, we will be willing to disobey to find peace again. We've already lost it because we've disobeyed, and we will do one of two things. The Christian will realize, I cannot find fulfillment outside of Christ, so I will return to him. Or we will try to find more fulfillment in the world. Those are the two decisions that we will make. And those who try to look to the world to find fulfillment, like Ahab did, I'll buy a piece of property, that will make me happy, will be disappointed. But when they'll be disappointed, because they're already walking down this road which started in disobedience, they will often continue this road in disobedience. Because so far, we would have to admit that Ahab doesn't really look like a bad guy in this story. He wanted to buy the vineyard, didn't buy the vineyard, and now he's sad. But so far, nothing bad has happened. But there's a couple things I want to draw out. Letter A. We'll be willing to disobey to find peace by making some of God's laws unimportant. Now, some of you are going to think about what's going to happen next, but I'm going to draw attention to what has already happened. When we, at face value, Ahab's deal seems extremely fair, doesn't it? I want to buy your vineyard. I'll give you a better vineyard, or I'll buy it for money. You tell me. But Naboth's response is very strong. He says, the Lord forbid it me. He's not just using inflammatory speech. He's actually being literal. The Lord forbid this transaction. See, in Israel, everyone lived where God had put them. Remember when they came in, long time before, they came in, Joshua, Asher, you live here, Naphtali, you live here, Zebulun, you live here. And one of the ramifications of that was when there was a property deal, you had to do a few things. You had to sell it to your nearest of kin so that Asher, the tribe, would live here. So somebody in your family was still living in the same place. And even after that, at the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, the land would revert back to the original owner so that everyone would stay where God had put them. So technically, legally, biblically, God forbade this land transaction because Ahab was nowhere related to Naboth. See how he labels his vineyard? The inheritance of my fathers? It wasn't just an important piece of property. God had said, this is your family land, you keep it. And so he couldn't just sell it to Ahab and, well, you just take it. That wasn't allowed. And we say, well, that's not a big deal. Isn't that the point? Well, our first step that we make is often, well, you know, in order to be happy, there's some things that I have to do, but it's okay because those things really just aren't that big of a deal. But Naboth's response was correct. The Lord forbids this. I can't sell you my property, Ahab. And he expected the king of Israel, who really didn't have the license to usurp that land agreement, he expected the king of Israel to understand that that was an illegal transaction and to let it go and to move on with his life. When I was in college, we often struggled with those little rules. You know, I was a dorm supervisor, and so they actually gave me demerits. But every dorm supervisor in every year always struggled with their people in their dorm about those little rules that are just not that important, like when the lights go out at the end of the night, and when you're supposed to be in the dorm, and cleaning the dorm, and having your shirt tucked in, and those types of things, and you fight all day long with those little rules. But it's funny, because those little rules, kind of everybody knew what they were. Guys, for example, as they were going around campus, they were supposed to have their shirt tucked in all the time when they were out and around in campus. And so the bad boys of campus were the guys that were out and around and they didn't have their shirt tucked in. And you're like, ooh. But the reason why, because somebody will be like, oh, I'm thinking about dating that guy. It's like, I don't know, because he doesn't usually tuck his shirt in. But the reason why that would became a common conception was this. It wasn't the fact that it was evil to not have your shirt tucked in. It was the fact that you were told to have your shirt tucked in, and you made the independent decision that I'm just not going to do that. So it wasn't about all the college students who thought that. It wasn't about the shirt tail. It was about the heart and mindset that says, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can decide when something's important and when it's not to. And regardless of what my authority says, I'm just going to do what I want. So when I left college, I wouldn't tuck my shirt in. When I wasn't there, it wasn't a big deal. But when I was told to, regardless of how important I thought it was, I realized that wasn't my decision to make. And so those little things often became the mark of one's heart. But see, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Remember that? He said about those little things, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle from the law will nowise pass away till all be fulfilled. And he says, so whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say that? Because the mark of your spirituality is often not when you do what is right based upon the general consensus of the world around you where everybody agrees that it's right. The mark of whether or not you really truly obey the Lord is often based upon when everybody thinks it's not a big deal, but you do it because God said it was important, even if you don't understand why it's important. And so he says that those who teach and do those least commandments are called great in the kingdom of heaven because they are committed to doing what God says, even in all the areas, even the more areas where we say are not important. But as we are willing to do things that are unimportant, letter B, we're willing to break obvious laws if, quote unquote, if necessary. So we don't usually jump to the stealing and the killing and the adultery right away. We usually start with that's not a big deal to me, and we slowly progress there. Ahab was willing to make an illegal land deal. The Bible forbid it in Leviticus 25. Everyone in Israel knew it. The king knew it. Everybody else did, and so he let it go at that. But then he didn't get a vineyard. I'm still vineyardless. I can't plant my vegetables next to my palace, and now I'm sad. So they move on. His wife comes to him in verse 5. She sees him sad. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said to her, because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite. And he said to him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I won't give thee thy vineyard. Why are you sad? I asked for a vineyard. He said, no. So now I'm sad. And look at what Jezebel's question is. I love this. This is the theme of the entire book, this era of history. Look at the question she asked Ahab. Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? What was her question? Aren't you the king? Now, her conclusion of this is you can do whatever you want. And what that means is something very, very bad. But how did they get there? You're in charge, so you should be able to do what you want to do. And this is what whispers in our ear, pardon for making Jezebel like the personification of Satan in this illustration, but this is what often is whispered into our ear when we're faced with that decision. But you should be able to do what you want in order to be happy, even if it's breaking God's law, because if that's what's going to make you happy and happiness is the ultimate goal in life, then do what is necessary in order to find that. So this is the conclusion. She says, arise, eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I will take care of it. No worries. So this is how she takes care of it. So they wrote letters, and she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. So she sends letters to the people in charge of where Naboth lives. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. I want you to single him out and set two men, sons of Belial. This is what her letter says. Find some really bad guys around that you know will lie and cheat. Find some people you know who are liars. Hire them before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. So don't actually have a jury or a proper judgment. Falsely accuse him and then kill him because of the thing that he did, which he didn't do. So this is what they do. The men of the city, the elders and nobles that were in the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them. And it was written in the letters which she sent, and they proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. There came in two men, children of Belial, sat before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Now, I think there's an enormous amount of irony in this, because think about what she had him accused of. She could have had him accused of murder. She could have had him accused of theft. She could have had him accused of all kinds of things that legally could have been stoned for. But she chose to accuse him of blaspheming God. How ironic is that, Jezebel? But anyway, the two men, they came, they lied about him. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And so that was really the end of it. They came, they both said the same thing about Naboth. That was the verdict. Naboth was taken out. He was stoned. Jezebel triumphantly walks into Ahab's room and says, he's dead. You can take the vineyard. Wow. But that's the track that we take. That's the end result. When we say little things are not important, and when we're seeking happiness in the world and not in Christ, we will be willing to do things that we obviously know are wrong if necessary. We become willing to lie and to cheat and to steal or commit adultery or break fellowship or to hurt other people in order to make ourselves happy because we're trying to find fulfillment outside of Christ. When the little things do not work, we open our mind to the big things. Letter C, by also condoning others to break God's law. Condoning others. At first glance, we would say, well, maybe Ahab just didn't really know about everything Jezebel was going to do. But it does say a couple things. They said they wrote him in her name and also sealed them with his seal. The king's seal belonged to him. It was often a ring that he wore. And so most people take this to say that Ahab licensed Jezebel to do what was necessary. And we know that Ahab takes fault because here in a little bit, God will send a prophet to Ahab to tell him that he was wrong. And it is none other than our prophet we haven't seen for a couple chapters, Elijah. Elijah gets employed to go back to Ahab like, really, man? I left you for 10 minutes. Come on. And he comes in, verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. It was Ahab's doing. Elijah accuses Ahab of being a part of it. You see, oftentimes we know what's wrong and we want to kind of relinquish our responsibility, but what we're doing is allowing it in our life, allowing it in our circles, allowing it in our house. And we want to relinquish responsibility, but it's still sin in our life, God says, when we're just allowing it around us for those same reasons. This is the road we take when we're trying to find happiness outside of the Lord. But number four, what we gain is never worth the cost. What we gain is never worth the cost. Adam Clark quotes this in his commentary about this passage. That soul in which God dwells not has no happiness. And he who has God has satisfying portion. That was a quote that he made. He goes on to say, every privation and cross makes an unholy soul unhappy, and privations and crosses it must ever meet with. The person who is unholy will have the peace and joy sucked out of them by every bad thing that happens to their life. But those people are destined to only meet with those things. What did you gain, Ahab? Was it worth it? Well, letter A, we gained something that's insignificant. This is not really a point that the Bible makes, but when I read this and you dwell on it, you meditate on all the premeditated decisions and all the actions and all the heart decisions that had to go up before this. When we arrive at this verse, it just seems very anticlimactic. Verse 16. We had Elijah come to him a couple of verses later, but I just wanted to read this again. Jezebel comes, Naboth is dead, and it came to pass, verse 16, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite and take possession of it. Now he's like, well, that's just a description, but just picture this in your mind. Ahab was sad. Jezebel just sent out a letter. She made a political decision to contact leaders of a whole city to hire people to cheat and to lie about this innocent man so that they could stone him to death. And Ahab, it's all over, and he walks into this piece of property. Now he has more grass next to his house. Congratulations, Ahab. This is what you have gained. You've just killed a man. You have just laughed in the face of justice so that you could gain more grass next to your house. And he doesn't even want it for a vineyard. He wants to plant vegetables. That's what he gained. He gained a patch to plant some cabbage and some zucchini. Was it worth it, Ahab? And we seek and we disobey and we fight with God our whole life and then we gain some things, but it's never worth it. There are things that are so small. There are things that are so insignificant. We're like children. This is what the children do in nursery. The kid's playing with a block. And I have the H block, but now I want to play with the W block. And you have the W block. So they scratch and they bite and they snarl and they scream. And then one finally gets knocked over into the bookcase and the other one triumphantly holds it up and says, I have the W block. And you're like, well, congratulations. Because now you're going to want the I block next to you, and it's all going to start over. But adults just do it a lot more sophisticated. Yeah. They look at their kid next to them. I want your W block because I only have the H block. That's all that God's given to me. And after you lie and you cheat and you steal and you hurt other people, you finish and you're like, hooray. And that's all that we have. When we actually sit back and look at what we have gained from all of the things that we've done, we desire the new home or the new car or the new TV or the new trip, and whether we sin or not to even get it, what we finish with is something that does not fill us. It's something that is insignificant. Letter B, what else do we gain? We gain slavery. We gain slavery to sin. I want you to notice the terminology that Elijah uses. I'm getting late. I'll have to give this to you really fast. Ahab, verse 20, said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered this, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 25. He said the same thing. There was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Whenever you have a transaction, you have a buyer, you have a seller, you have a purchase, and you have a purchase price. The buyer was Ahab. What he was buying, it says, he was buying the opportunity to work wickedness. You did sell yourself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, to work evil in the sight of the Lord. What he was buying in his life was the opportunity to do evil, but what did he pay? Himself. You sold yourself. Now, that's not inflammatory speech. When people owed a debt, they would often sell themselves in Bible times. And they would sell themselves to be owned by another person to be their slave in order to pay off the debt. What Elijah is saying is you have purposely chosen to be a slave in order to do evil, and your price was yourself. Sold yourself to work wickedness. And the Bible says that of us too in Romans chapter 6, that we are all servants, but we will either be servants of God unto righteousness or servants to sin unto uncleanness. And who we yield ourselves servants to obey, his servants we are to whom we obey. what we gain from the unrighteousness we do is slavery to sin. We also, letter C, gain condemnation from God. Go back and read it. The last few verses, he says that not only he will have his own blood spilled in the same place that Naboth would, but all of his posterity would be killed. His line would be like Jeroboam and Baasha, which are the last two kings who could have had an extending line, but because of their wickedness, it was cut off at their children. And that all of these things would happen because of his continuing wickedness. This is what he has purchased for himself. So far God has not told him that. Ahab still, up until this chapter, still had the opportunity to continue his line as the king and be blessed. But after so many additions of wickedness and selfishness and self-sufficiency, God has finally said, well, then you're going to be the third king who I'm at to promise no more after you. And after him, there would be a very short line, and it would be cut off and go to another family. It not only affects you, it affects other people. This is what you've bought. Congratulations. But lastly, number five, and somehow only God could make this the ending. God is always merciful. Verse 27 through 29, we'll be done. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Ahab's just really hurting himself. You watch Ahab closely. You can see this half desire to do what is right, but he spends his life in repentance for the continuing things that he chooses to do. He spends his life displeased and heavy and defeated and empty because each step along the way he has thought that what he wanted would make him more happy than what God wanted, and every step he finds out that that's not true. The reason we label him as the wicked character is because every opportunity God gave him, he chose to do the wrong thing. And we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live defeated. We don't have to live empty. We don't have to be heavy and displeased like Ahab did if we just take God's word for it, that he wants our best, and we just do it his way. But when we do things like Ahab and do it our way, we will only end up with unfulfillment. We have to pray. Father, thank you so much for the time. Lord, I pray that you would give us the understanding that we need to just trust you, to believe that you are right, to believe that you are good, and to recognize that our way is never the right way, and to give our lives to you. We ask for your help in your name. Amen. Couple quick prayer requests we wanted to mention before we go. I wanted to mention, I only have a couple in my hands. I'll say that at the end. Miss Jerry is asking for decisions to be made. Okay, that's what I thought that said, but I didn't know if there was something specific in there. She has wisdom for decisions to be made. Miss Amy Lauber is praying for her son. The Collettes are praying for their relative salvation and Eric's health. And the Carl Phillips is praying for Ron Wettstein, who had a stroke. Was that this week? Okay. Yesterday. Well, pray for Brother Wettstein. He was here for a while. He's been helping out around town and right now. And so pray for him. I know that we would appreciate that. A couple others. Pray for Miss Barb Rhodes. She would be here. She has a colonoscopy on the 30th. She has to self-quarantine for 14 days ahead of time. So she would be here, but she's not allowed to be around people at all for 2 weeks before she has that. So pray for them as they're out. Many other needs that are around. Some folks, Brother Paul Flowers just got home from the hospital from having a kidney stone taken out, but then Miss Ginny took a spill on the way out of the hospital, and so she had to go back in and get an x-ray on her knee. So pray for the Flowers. Miss Wilma also had a kidney stone taken out this past week as well, so pray for them. I know they would appreciate that. Let's take these to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for answers to prayer recently and for seeing some things being worked in people's lives that we've heard. But Lord, I pray that you would be with many of these health needs that are coming up here soon, some folks going in for procedures and maybe just coming out of the hospital. Lord, I pray that you would give them the recovery that they need. And Lord, also for many unspokens, I'm sure, around the room, that you would give wisdom and encouragement in each one of those areas and give wisdom to each one of us to be the lights that we need to be this week for you and for the gospel's sake. We pray that you would speak to our hearts in the morning service here in just a moment, that you would give us what we need. In your name, amen. Yes, if you would do me a